you would take your copies of God's Word and open them, please, to Mark chapter 11. Mark 11, we're going to be reading today verses 1 through 11. And as you're turning there, let me just say, you know, I was hoping maybe this would last until Easter time, but we've already reached this place, and Dr. Orteza will be preaching something on Palm Sunday about a little over a month from now. I don't know what text he'll use, but it's in all four of the Gospels, and there are a number of other texts that relate to these events. But I'd just say, if Martin Lloyd-Jones can preach over 50 sermons on the woman at the well in John 4, surely the two of us can preach two sermons on this great passage. And I think the very fact that it's we find it in four Gospels means it's worthy of repeating and for Christians to pay attention to these events that are recorded here. So having said that, let's look at chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Hear now this word of the Lord. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly." They went and found the colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word, and we pray you would use that word now for your divine purposes. Lord, let us hear your voice, we pray today. Not the words of the preacher, but words filled with the power of your Holy Spirit to touch hearts and lives, Lord, to change us, to mold us to what you would have us to be as your people. And Lord, we pray now as we come, let us hear your voice, we pray, your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Nobody likes confrontation. Sometimes they're necessary. Sometimes confrontation is necessary to correct a wrong, or to teach a lesson, or to drive home a point. The geographical structure of Mark's account here now brings Jesus to the end of a lengthy journey. We've been following him for the last number of months, from the far north all the way to Jerusalem. And really, if you only read Mark's account, you would think that this is the only time Jesus has been in Jerusalem. Of course, we know from John's account that Jesus went to Jerusalem for all the great feasts in the Jewish calendar, according to the law. And I think this explains one thing that there'd been a lot of speculation about, and that's the question of the donkey. How did Jesus know there was a colt of a donkey there and where it was and all that? Well, I think Jesus had been to Jerusalem several times, and I would speculate that this is a friend, that he's made this arrangement. Jesus never waited till the last minute to do everything. He knew where he was going to be and what he was going to do. And I'd say that he had already made these arrangements. But here in the days leading up to Passover, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people pouring into Jerusalem every day. It surely would have been possible for Jesus and his disciples to come into Jerusalem without being noticed. Jesus could have arrived here, kept himself secluded, celebrated the Passover without being noticed at all. We know from John 7 that one time at the Feast of Tabernacles, he came into town and was not known or not seen there for several days. So it's possible for Jesus to have come into Jerusalem on this occasion. He knew the authorities were waiting for him. He knew they had been planning to kill him. He had already told the disciples that, as we saw on this journey three times. And here we see Jesus coming into town with two dramatic events. He announces his presence. One, the royal procession that we're going to look at today, and then the cleansing of the temple, which we're going to look at next week. Jesus makes sure that the religious authorities know he is in town. And both these actions claim a unique authority and position for Jesus. And neither one is calculated to endear him to the religious authorities. This is the beginning of a decisive confrontation. This is a change in the nature of Jesus' activity. The private teaching of the last number of weeks as they have traveled to Jerusalem gives way to public confrontation. We've come to the last stage of the journey. Jesus and the disciples have traveled from Caesarea Philippi in the far north to Bethany and Bethpage on the crest of the Mount of Olives. And if you were standing there on the Mount of Olives, you're looking down into the city of Jerusalem. The Jewish Talmud tells us that Bethpage was a city outside the walls of Jerusalem, and it was one of several villages that were mentioned as being within a Sabbath day journey, as less than a mile from Jerusalem. And as you stand there on the top of the Mount of Olives, you're looking from the east, looking toward Jerusalem, you're looking right down into Jerusalem at the temple. And so it may have been a mile down the hill and back up the hill to the gates of Jerusalem. But as a crow flies, it's probably a couple hundred yards from where they were standing to where the temple was. So much of the rest of Mark's account here centers around the temple. And they begin when Jesus enters the city from the east. The gate nearest to the temple is where he's headed. And this is the spiritual heart of the nation. It's the capital, but it's the spiritual heart of the nation and the spiritual state of the nation and its leaders was uppermost in Jesus' mind at this time. So, how did Jesus enter Jerusalem? We've read two different accounts this morning. He's walked everywhere he has gone during his ministry, except the times he was sailing on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And this last 150 plus mile journey he's made from Caesarea Philippi down to Jericho to Jerusalem, he's walked all that way. But he comes now to the capital. This is necessary. It's necessary for the Messiah to come to the capital, to the temple, and to present himself to the people. So how does he do that? He rode in on a borrowed colt. And when I say colt, don't think of a small horse. Think of a small donkey, a young donkey. And he directs the disciples, as we read, to go to Bethpage, and they'll find this colt tied there, and he says, go find it, bring it to me. And he warns them that as they're doing this, they'll be challenged. And he says, when they do that, just tell them that the Lord needs it. That's quite a claim. The Lord needs it, and they will send it. That the donkey is needed for God's service is a bold claim by Jesus. But it highlights the significance of his arrival in Jerusalem. The disciples follow Jesus' instructions, and they find everything just like Jesus said. So, what's the significance of this? Why does Jesus ride into town on a donkey, of all things? This is a deliberate allusion to what we read in Matthew's gospel earlier, prophecy of Zechariah, Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10. Prophet Zechariah says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. These dramatic actions by Jesus, they were meant to be a living sermon. As far as we know, he didn't speak anything on this journey down the Mount of Olives and up to the gate of Jerusalem. But he said a lot in what he did. What he portrayed here is a living sermon for the people. It amounts to a clear declaration, a messianic declaration by Jesus. There's no secrecy here. You know, many times Jesus has confided in things to the disciples, said, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. There's no secrecy here. It's out there for all to see. And the people recognize what's going on. You know, this colt had never been ridden. It's another thing we should notice. If an animal was to be used for a sacred purpose, it must not have been used for any other purpose. So all these little details come into play here. So Jesus came, and he came as a king. What so many missed was what kind of king he would be. He came meek and lowly. He came in peace. It was said that when a king came in peace, he rode on a donkey. When a king came to wage war, he rode on a horse. I would mention to you, if you go to the end of this Bible and book of Revelation, there is an allusion to Jesus coming on a horse, coming in victory, coming in judgment. That's not how he comes. He comes on a donkey. He claimed to be a king of peace. Indeed, he was a king who would bring peace with God for his people. You know, many conquerors have rode into towns and cities and countries throughout the history of this world. They came to destroy. They came to destroy life and to further their own ends. We've seen pictures of ancient Rome. We've seen pictures of Greece and all the various conquerors riding their horses into town. I was struck by a picture I saw in a documentary of Adolf Hitler riding into Paris, standing in the back of his car. He didn't come in peace. He came to bring destruction to the people there, to further his own ends. By contrast, Jesus came to give life at the expense of his own life. So how did the thousands of pilgrims on the road and crowding into Jerusalem react when they saw Jesus riding down from the Mount of Olives? Well, first, Mark tells us that the disciples laid their garments on the donkey, so make kind of a makeshift saddle for Jesus to sit on. And then the people and the crowds begin to lay their cloaks, their outer garments, on the road. Think in your mind of a red carpet. This is kind of what we see. You know how you would roll out the red carpet for dignitaries. People are taking their coats and their cloaks and place them in the road for Jesus to ride on. Others began to cut branches from the trees. John tells us they were palm branches. They spread them on the road like they did their clothes. This is probably one of the misnomers in a lot of the celebrations of Palm Sunday. A lot of times you see little children waving palm branches. Scripture doesn't really say that. They're putting the branches on the road. They're making this carpet for Jesus to ride on. And I can imagine as they go down the road, of course, people are picking up their cloaks. They may run ahead and place them on the road, and other people begin to come. So Jesus rides from the top of the Mount of Olives all the way to the gate of Jerusalem on this red carpet, so to speak. And he rode up to the gates of Jerusalem. This symbolic action of cloaks in the road really proclaims he's a dignitary, proclaims he's king as he enters into Jerusalem. So those who were going before him, those who were staying by the road, and those who followed were singing the words of the great Hallel, Psalm 118, verse 26, we read earlier. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The word there that is translated as blessed in the Greek is the word eulogamenos. It was a greeting used for a superior. It expressed not only praise and greeting, but it was also a recognition that God had blessed the person who was being addressed. Jesus was greeted with this cry, eulogamenos. This form of greeting also welcomes the coming of God's kingdom, initiated by God with Messiah's coming. There's a lot expressed in that. And notice two of the other words. He who comes. That was another name for Messiah. When Jews spoke about the Messiah, they spoke about the one who was coming, the coming one. And the crowd calls out, Hosanna. Hosanna, it's a word most Christians misunderstand. It's often quoted and sung, as we did a little bit earlier, as if it meant praise. But it is simply a transliteration of the Hebrew word Hoshiani, which means save now. We read it earlier in Psalm 118, verse 25, save now. The Hebrew word there is exactly this. What we have is just a transliteration of that word. It was not a cry of praise to Jesus, which it sounds like when we quote it, when we sing it. It's a plea to God to break into history and save his people. Save his people through Messiah. Now that Messiah has come, it's a plea to God to save his people. And notice the punctuation too, the exclamation point there in your text. Of course, I know there were no exclamation points, no punctuation marks in the original text. But I think it's certainly in order for this kind of greeting. But don't you think about Jesus and his ministry, even this trip down to Jerusalem. Jesus was often greeted with a question mark, not an exclamation point. Where did this man get this wisdom? Isn't this the carpenter? If you can do anything, can you do anything? Who then can be saved? In a few weeks we will hear, are you the king of the Jews? Our world has lots of questions about Jesus. Is he really the only way to God? Is salvation really found in no one else? We must ask these questions ourselves, and we must answer them. But if we know the answers, as I think most of you do, we must lead other people on that journey. That journey that is mirrored here by Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. The journey from question marks to exclamation points. That's one of the greatest journeys one can take. It's the journey from is he to Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We need to cry out. And instead of our garments, we need to spread our hearts before him as King, as Lord, and Savior. Well, the excitement that Jesus' ride to the gates of Jerusalem generated kind of comes to a kind of a blasé sort of ending here in our text. But there's some more here, more than meets the eye. Jesus doesn't stand staring at the glittering gold and the shining white marble and the gigantic stones of the temple. He doesn't offer a sacrifice there. He's proclaimed himself without words to be the Lord who requires a colt to ride into the capital city. He has listened to the praise of the crowd that proclaimed him to be the long-awaited Messiah. He now enters the temple, just as the prophet Malachi said. Malachi 3, verse 1. The prophet wrote, then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And he has come to his temple. But it's late. He'll be back tomorrow. This entire incident shows the tremendous courage of Jesus. He's told the disciples repeatedly on this trip that the religious authorities are waiting in Jerusalem to execute him. Under the circumstances, he might have been expected to sneak into Jerusalem, as we said, and observe the Passover without being noticed. But that's not what Jesus does. Instead, he entered in such a way and with such fanfare that every eye in the place was fixed upon him. Indeed, as Matthew says, as we read a little bit earlier, the whole city was stirred. A confrontation was coming. And Jesus rode into town to confront all those who stood opposed to him and stood opposed to God. But you know, one of the most dangerous things you can do is to go to people and tell them that their accepted ideals are all wrong. The confrontation with Jesus still continues. Jesus still confronts us with our sin. He confronts us with his claims as Lord and Master. And if we praise Jesus, we need to praise him as the one who died for our sins, not as the one who comes to grant our every request. The crowd here in Jerusalem shouts, Hosanna, save us. thinking that Jesus has come to save them from the Romans. And so many cry out, Hosanna, save us. Thinking that Jesus has come to save us from disease and from poverty and trouble and oppression. But what we need most is for Jesus to save us from ourselves. We must be saved from a wishy-washy kind of faith that abandons Jesus at the first sign of trouble. You know, Jesus really doesn't need the crowd, because the crowd's going to get smaller and smaller as the confrontation increases during the week. The crowd eventually turns on him. Jesus doesn't need those who come for the celebration, those who come for Christmas and Easter to join in all the revelry and the good times. He needs those who will make the journey all the way to the end, who will keep the faith, who will finish the course, even in the face of tremendous suffering. You know, we must be saved from foolish expectations of glory, prosperity, and good health. So many people think of God's power only in terms of what worldly things he can provide. But God's power is on full display in the cross. God doesn't win by sending his armies into bloody battles with the world and the flesh and all the forces of evil. God wins by sending his Son, his only begotten Son, to the cross. That's why he rode down the hill. He's got an appointment. That's how God wins. Hosanna. He sends him to save us. And he will do that for all who will repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ alone for salvation, as he's offered in the gospel. Hosanna, save us. And if you will do that, he will save you now. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, how we praise you. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, be the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin. Lord, he did come. He came to save us, save all who will repent and believe. Lord, what a wondrous thing it is. Lord, how we thank you, we praise you. And Lord, as your people, we pray that you would help us, as your people, as your church in this place, to hold out the truth as we should, to hold forth this good news to a world that is dying, lost without Christ. Lord, help us, we pray. May we go forth from this place reinvigorated, recommitted, Lord, to proclaim the good news. Salvation is here. It's in Jesus Christ. And that's why he came. What he accomplished, and that's what's available to all who will but believe. And Lord, may it all be for your glory and your honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.